O triune God, Father, Son, and especially on this Pentecost Sunday, O Holy Spirit, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our Savior God, for the privilege of worshiping you as our Lord and Savior. We pray simply this morning that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant to us in our day, by the same Spirit, to have a right understanding in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, and with that same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Pentecost Sunday is found in the book of Genesis, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You'll recognize this, of course, as the account of the Tower of Babel. It was God found it necessary to confuse the languages. In other words, he created different languages so that the people would finally obey him and disperse and fill the earth. As this relates to Pentecost, you will see how he undid this by giving the disciples at Pentecost the ability to speak in different languages and thus share this message of Christ crucified instantly to the world. Reading first in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is found printed in supplement page 31, Psalm 51. Our second reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. It's the account of the event that we celebrate this morning. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Thank you.
not with empty words, but with thoughtful, contemplative hearts. We confess the Christian faith that resides in our hearts using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Come, Lord, come, Lord, have faith in spirit, not grow.
Thou holy light, guide divine, O cause the word of life to shine. Teach us to know our God aright, and call him Father with delight. From every error keep us free. Let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide, in him our Lord, with all our might confide. Hallelujah. Dear fellow Christians, having broken numerous existing laws, including even the most basic law against murder, it is naive, it is absurd to imagine that yet another law will prevent satanic mass killings. Surely all can see that. If it is murder for anyone to harm a pregnant woman in such a way that you cause, that person causes the death of the child she is carrying, surely then it is murder if the woman herself or her doctor does the very same thing. It is a life, or it is if a mask truly does protect someone, then it doesn't matter, or it shouldn't matter, if someone else wears a mask, if you yourself are already protected. Surely all must see that. If science can be trusted to predict the weather 20 years from now, then surely science can be trusted to determine if a baby is a boy or a girl. Surely all can see that. Not necessarily. There is a certain blindness, a certain inescapable fog of foolishness that enshrouds, that disorients, that twists those who do not know God. It distorts, twists, perverts rational thought. The Holy Spirit, through the psalmist Asaph, wrote in Psalm 81, "My people did not listen to my voice, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." Again, Solomon, writing by inspiration of that Holy Spirit that we celebrate this morning, also wrote, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." Understand this. Understand the fog that envelops godlessness, but also understand that it is the life's work of God's children to clear away this fog, to dispel this idea of the way things should be that is so contrary to the way things are, and to do so by bringing that light and clarity of God's word into their lives. That's our life's goal, our life's mission. Nor is our ability to see these things clearly, because God's word has taught us, nor is that any reason. We dare never regard that as a reason to be arrogant, to be condescending, to be unloving or cold, because it's just a gift that we've been given. So Paul also asked the church in Corinth, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" The gift of clarity, of understanding that we possess by God's grace, is due in large part because of the event that we commemorate this morning, Pentecost. The text that will form the basis of our Pentecost meditation is found in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 16. Jesus is speaking. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. This is God's word. How meaningless, how pointless our lives would be without God's word. And how pointless, how meaningless would be those words without that gift that God gave to his church at Pentecost. That our God, trusting that this same Holy Spirit is active and that our God would also bless us this morning through the study of these holy, inspired words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Believe it or not, one of the happy byproducts of the obvious evil that surrounds us, that permeates our world today, is the constant reminder, the clear reminder, that we are supposed to be, we have to be in the world, but we're never supposed to be of the world. Have you noticed that? As the world gets more and more evil, Christians want less and less to do with it. We want nothing to do with it. This is more difficult when evil exists in the shadows, when it doesn't make its presence so obviously known as it is today. So it is actually becoming easier to see that we want no part of what the world is doing, the path down which they're going down. When evil is masked, that is, when it's disguised, it's always there. But when it's disguised, again, when it exists more in the shadows, it's so easy for Christians to become, or to imagine that there is security, not, and more than security, that to become complacent. In other words, to imagine that because the evil that we know is there but is sort of hiding, to imagine that our calling, our work, is less urgent. Or maybe there's no urgency to it because things are going well. You ever found yourself in that position? Things seem to be going well. Maybe your guy or girl got elected and certain laws were passed or overturned, and you think, whew, nothing is ever accomplished spiritually by our legislators. That's what our mission is supposed to be. Again, the difference today is that evil is not hiding. It makes no pretense any longer. In fact, no one needs to tell you that the world in which we live, in this world, virtually everything that God calls good and virtuous is under attack. In fact, I'll wager that you can't name one God-pleasing thing today that is not under relentless assault. Think about it. Man and woman marriage, family, virtue, chastity, sobriety. Can you think of one thing that is not under direct assault, including, obviously, the Christian faith itself, all under continual attack? The very foundations upon which every nation under God must be founded to survive are being continually assaulted and eroded. Again, no one needs to tell you that, you see it. But what we don't often see, what we don't necessarily comprehend, is that you and I, no Christian, would be able to withstand this flood of evil, this sort of persuasive rationale that we hear that is pure evil all around us, except for the gift that we've been given on this day, on that first Pentecost, when God poured His Holy Spirit into His New Testament church in that special measure. We'd be just as lost as everyone else. We would be foolishly pulled into the same mindset as the godless. And Paul described the godless, didn't he, to the church in Ephesus. He wrote, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." At Pentecost, God poured out His Spirit into His church, and with that Spirit came this amazing gift of clarity and understanding. Now, Pentecost, as you, I'm sure, are aware, is not without its detractors. And in fact, some of the greatest detractors are the very ones who pretend to be all about this event, all about Pentecost. And they detract from it by emphasizing a lesser aspect of the event. In other words, they emphasize the speaking in tongues, which, as you heard in our text, was the speaking in a foreign language, not ecstatic utterances. We know that because people in Jerusalem that spoke these languages understood what they were saying. But some emphasize that to the exclusion of everything else. And you think, how like man to emphasize the language being spoken rather than the words that they are hearing. That's just silly. Speaking in tongues or languages was simply the outward sign that a greater gift was being given. That's why God did it. That's one of the reasons, so that people could know something happened here, something different, something unusual. Think of it like the face of Moses shining after he visited with God on Mount Sinai and then came down and spoke to the people all the words that God told him to. Imagine focusing on that shining face and not hearing the words. They're dead. They perish. They have no hope. If they simply ignore what he said, God told them what the consequence would be. This ability to speak in a different language, and again, there's some that imagine it's ecstatic utterance, that they're filled with a spiritual emotion and they just let sounds come out of their mouth. Two reasons, really, weren't there, that God gave them. One was to give that sign that a greater gift had been given. Reminds me, by the way, of how Jesus played, is probably not the right word, but how he trapped his enemies. You remember with the man paralyzed? And everybody assumed, oh, we're going to get to see a great miracle here. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And then they objected because they couldn't see it. So he said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? So that you might know that what I said first, your sins are forgiven, is true. He told him to get up and walk. So this sign told the people that something special had happened. Why do we downplay that? Why do we take it for granted, which we do? Think of it in terms of the gift of sight, of vision. How many of you wake up of a morning, open your eyes, and gasp with astonishment that you can see? None of you. Because you can always see. It's not like this gift is any less spectacular, that this impossible light entering your eyes, turning upside down, shining back in your retina, going through a nerve, going into your brain, and that creates what you see in your mind. It's astounding. And it's always astounding. But why don't you gasp with delight? Because you've always been able to see. There's never been a time you haven't. It doesn't mean that the gift is any less spectacular. So when we look at Pentecost, most have always known this gift. In fact, they can't remember a time when they didn't see clearly because the Holy Spirit was living in them. For most, it happens at their baptism when they're infants. So there was never really a time when they didn't get it, when they didn't see clearly these truths of Scripture, when that Holy Spirit wasn't living in them. You remember when God gave that gift, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church, it wasn't just then, it was a permanent indwelling of that Spirit. Therefore, He gave it also to you and me. It's an astounding thought that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives within me, within you. And yet Scripture is absolutely clear that that is the case. Now, if that's true of sight, vision, earthly sight, physical vision, how much more true of spiritual insight? Not sight, but insight. To be able to understand the truths of God's Word by which we are saved. This isn't something that comes naturally to us. Natural man can't even receive, Scripture says, the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them because they're only comprehended by people in whom the Spirit lives, by those who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we compare just physical sight to the insight of Pentecost, how are we not amazed by this? How does this fail to escape our appreciation even one day that we're no longer blinded by unbelief, despair, any bad thing? So if you compare this insight that we've been given to physical sight, how much more important? Because in the end, it really wouldn't matter if any of us were born with sight, if we never saw anything. But think of, for example, those people that Jesus healed that had been born without sight, that had been born blind. Now understand, blind people aren't dead. They just can't appreciate the full magnificence of God's creation that's only received through sight. They can imagine, but imagination will never compare to the real thing. Imagine for the first time when Jesus healed them that they can see for the first time the face of their child. Now they could feel, they could sort of see, but now they see color. They see texture. They can see shadows and light. They can see the sun, moon, the stars at night. So that stuff was always there, but they just couldn't grasp it. They couldn't fully understand it. That's the way the disciples existed prior to Pentecost. All these truths were there, and God had been telling them. They'd been living with Jesus, hearing directly from Him for 3 years. And yet their understanding was still clouded. They were befuddled by even some basic doctrinal truth. Now you know, I'm sure, how they were continually clung to this idea that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. They just couldn't grasp the kingdom of the heart concept. So they kept waiting for Him to establish His kingdom on earth. You're aware that they all tried to prevent Him from finishing His mission, from going to Jerusalem to pay the penalty for their sins. And these were believers. But they were lacking in insight. Their minds were fogged, and they had no way to overcome that. 3 years directly with Jesus. Now you can see then why Jesus was so excited for us when he talked about going back to his Father in heaven with the ascension. Do you remember what he said? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That was the verse right before our text. And then in our text, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus said, "You cannot bear them now." That means you can't comprehend, you can't grasp, you can't assimilate these into your worldview. You cannot do it. That's the power, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that's that gift we take for granted because it's a gift we have. And we can read things in God's Word and accept them as true despite the fact that they may contradict the way we think things work. A virgin can give birth. Yes, God said so. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Yes, Scripture says so. When we eat and drink the bread and the wine in a heavenly, miraculous way, we receive Christ's true body and blood. Yes, because Jesus said so. To the world, foolishness. Not to us. The disciples also had a fear problem, didn't they? A boldness problem, an energy problem. There were deficiencies in their courage. But then, if you want to sort of get a handle on the gift of Pentecost, compare the disciples before to after. After, there was no more any talk of hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They stood boldly on the street corners, in the marketplace, and proclaimed the word of God on penalty of death. And this wasn't just some random, yeah, it's a bluff. They'd just seen their Savior die at the hands of these same men that were threatening them. Before Pentecost, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" After Pentecost, it's a kingdom of the heart. Before Pentecost, trying to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross. After Pentecost, their greatest consolation, hope, and delight that Jesus did what he said he was going to do, that he paid the sum total of their sins, that they are no longer saved, never were, but they were disabused of the idea they were saved by their works. We're saved through faith alone in the one who offered his perfect life on the cross of Calvary, who did that for us as our substitute. Because they got that gift of Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, suddenly they get it, all of it. So much so that they became source material for the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church on the foundation of you, the apostles." So we get the excitement of Jesus at the giving of this gift, don't we? Truly a priceless, all too easy to take for granted gift from God. Well, it has always been there for many of us since our baptism. The fact that he has given it to us for so long and kept us in that faith, given us that insight. So easy to just go on about our day and forget what our God does for us every single day, preventing us from being carried away by any false biblical teaching or even the silliness of the world, the perversion of the world, their almost rational sounding justification for the evil that they do. The fact that we understand any divine truth flows directly, in large part, from that event that we celebrate on this day. The greatest truth, of course, that still is rejected by the world is a byproduct, our understanding of that truth, our grasp of the gospel itself. that you and I could do nothing to pay God for even one sin. We couldn't bring ourselves to faith. We needed God to do that for us, which is why he sent his Son. Not because we refused to help ourselves, but because we could not help ourselves. We could not keep his law. Having broken it once, we were doomed. So God said, I'll send my Son. My Son will keep my commandments perfectly. And then my Son will take that perfect life, and that's what he will offer on Calvary's cross as the payment for the sins of the world. And that's what he did. That's why he did what he did. You and I now know, through that Holy Spirit living in us, that nothing can condemn us. Not one of your sins can be brought to bear against you on Judgment Day, because God has already paid, Jesus has already paid that. God placed it on his Son. His Son paid for it. Nothing and no one can condemn you. The devil cannot. His only evidence was sin, and sin is removed from the equation. Your God remembers it no more. You have full and complete forgiveness every moment of every day through faith alone in that Jesus Christ who paid your sin debt. This is the light. This is the clarity that God has given to us through that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thanks and praise to God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all human invention, any human salvation plan, the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Holy Spirit, divine counselor. On Pentecost, you established the Christian church through the preaching and hearing of the word of truth. Continue, we pray, to bless this word, both upon the lips of Christ's witnesses and in the hearts of all who hear, that countless souls may come to trust in Jesus alone as their Savior. Divine Helper, we praise you as the giver of all truth, the exalter of Jesus Christ, for you have given our Lord's saving word to us sinners. You have exalted him in our hearts by calling us to faith. Thanks to you alone, we are now reborn. We are children of God, joint heirs of heavenly glory with our Savior. How unworthy we are of such great gifts. Comfort us, we pray, through our faith. And having begun your work in us, continue it to our end. Dwell in us as teacher and protector of God's truth. Make us grow in our faith, in our knowledge of salvation, in our love for God. Keep us from falling prey to false teaching, unbelief, and the worldly foolishness that surrounds us. Having brought us to faith and called us to righteousness, you have commissioned our bodies to be your holy temple, your dwelling place. But how can you live in a house made filthy by sin or hostile to your presence through unbelief? Sanctify, therefore, our every thought, our every word, our every deed. Spirit of light, of life, help us to crucify our flesh with its sinful lusts and to walk according to our new man, directed always and only by you. Adorn our lives with the fruits of faith, thereby demonstrating to the world your presence in us so that they too might inquire and hear and come to faith themselves. Remind us always that we are God's beloved children by faith alone in Jesus Christ, so that we need never hesitate to bring all of our wants, our troubles, our worries, desires, hurts, illnesses to him for help and healing. Filled by your grace, may we have the boldness to share with others Christ's saving name, ever confessing, never denying that he is Lord and Savior. All these things we ask, trusting that you intercede for us, that you fix whatever is amiss in our petitions, and that God hears them, God the Father hears them as perfect prayers through your intercession. Intercede for us also as we pray that prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.